It's time for our Bible reading now, and Elizabeth is going to come and read the Bible to us. It's from John's Gospel in chapter 20, and starting to read at verse 24. I'll just find it in the church Bibles to help us. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 24, and it's on page 907 of the church Bibles. You need help to find it. Thank you, Elizabeth.
The reading is taken from John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
Thank you, Stuart, for leading us and for Elizabeth for doing the reading. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer before we look at John 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. Thank you that you're alive, thank you you're King of Kings. And Lord, we just pray as we look at this passage that you would help us to see more of you, and that we'd see how much you saved us from and what you saved us for. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, trust if you've got your Bible with you this afternoon, we're looking at John 20, verses 24 to 31. And the title I've given this message is My Lord and My God. My Lord and My God. Perhaps you know someone who is always optimistic about things. You know, everything is going to work out. Everything in life, what we might call this constant positive energy. Sometimes you might even get annoyed at how optimistic they are, particularly if it's a sporting team who, even though they're playing terrible, they still are optimistic about their so-called success. But on the other hand, you've got people who are pessimistic. They're always looking for things going wrong. Everyday things, their default is to think negatively. We might say glass half empty rather than glass half full. Well, here in our passage this afternoon, we come across this apostle, the Apostle Thomas. And it'll be fair to say that he was quite a negative person in his personality. He was a worrier. He tended to be anxious and we could say pessimistic. He reminds me of Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. You know how Eeyore responds to almost everything? He anticipates the worst possible outcome regardless of what's taking place. And we could say Thomas's tendency was to look at the darkest corners of life. As Stuart in our Bible overview talked about the Synoptic Gospels, so Matthew, Mark and Luke. In those Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, Thomas is only mentioned by name in the listing of the 11 other apostles. So we learn everything about this man Thomas and his character from John's Gospel. Thomas is mentioned 4 times in John's Gospel, in John 11, John 14, John 20, and then his name is mentioned in John 21, verse 2. What is the context of the entire passage? Well, at the beginning of chapter 20, a passage well known to us, we see Peter and John see the empty tomb, which again wonderfully demonstrated for us here, but they don't see the risen Lord. Then, of course, in verse 11 on, we see the Lord appears to Mary Magdalene. And in verse 18, she goes and tells the disciples, it says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her. But despite the eyewitness testimony from Mary Magdalene, the disciples had come together to comfort one another. They actually didn't believe what Mary had actually told them, or what she had told them. And they were also hiding from the Jews because they were living in fear. Then if we just look in our passage there, verses 19 to 21, then the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to the disciples. And just read those verses, 19 through 21. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He appears to the 10 disciples apart from Thomas. Of course, Judas was most likely not there. And then, of course, you move on to John 20, verse 24, and it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So Thomas had missed the entire thing. He wasn't even there for the with the other disciples. Begs the question, why was he not there? Had his negative view of everything just spiraled into greater misery? His greatest fear had now become a reality. Remember, Thomas had spent the good part of 3 years with Christ in his earthly ministry. He was no longer there. He must have thought that he would never see the risen Lord again. Perhaps Thomas felt alone, forsaken, despondent. And with his negative default mindset, it would have been very easy for him to think, it's all over. What have I been doing the last 3 years of my life? The one that he loved so deeply, the Lord Jesus Christ, was gone. The events of Good Friday, as we know, the crucifixion, had crushed him as well, and he just wanted to be alone. Then, of course, we see in verse 25, it says, So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But how? They're ecstatic, they're thrilled, they're excited. They were so eager to tell Thomas. But Thomas the apostle was in no mood for such excitement. What does he then say? But he, as in Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is the verse we get. You might have heard the title "Doubting Thomas" from. This is where it comes from. Oh, one of the apostles was doubting Thomas. But I think that's unfair on Thomas's character, because all the disciples, they were slow to believe Mary Magdalene when she came and told them. And the Gospel of Mark 16 tells us, I'll just read Mark 16 verse 10 and 11. It says, "She," Mary Magdalene, "went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they'd heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it." So all the disciples struggled to fully grasp the purpose and the power of the resurrection. One commentator says that, of course, all the disciples were slow to believe about Jesus' resurrection initially. And he says about Thomas, what set Thomas apart from the other 10 was not that his doubt was greater, but that his sorrow was greater for Christ. It would have begged the question to Thomas, will Thomas actually see the risen Lord? Secondly, we'll look briefly at Thomas's proclamation, looking at verses 26 onwards. John 20, verse 26 says that 8 days had passed since Jesus had appeared to the disciples. They seemed to be still hiding, possibly again in fear of the Jews. But Thomas now appears to be, as the Apostle John just mentions there, that Thomas is with them. It says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. It seems that Thomas's grief has eased in some way. He's come to terms with what's actually happened. Then we can see in the same verse, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," or "peace to you." No one needed to tell Jesus what Thomas had said 8 days earlier. Christ, the God-man, truly God, truly man, he knows all things, and he knew the very words that Thomas had spoken 8 days earlier. Christ looks right at Thomas, and we can see in verse 27, "Then he that is Christ said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas wasn't fully convinced by what other people had told him. He wanted to know personally for himself that Christ had risen. As we said, his personality was rather negative. And even earlier, when we mentioned in John chapter 14, where Thomas and Christ have a conversation, he wanted to verify the words of Christ. You'll know John 14:6 really, really well. But in the verse previously, it said, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He wanted to know for certain. And then, of course, in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He wanted to know for certain that Christ was the way and that Christ also had resurrected. But in Christ's response here, we see how tender he is with Thomas. He just doesn't dismiss him at all. And he says, "Well, how can you not know this?" He's really, really tender with him, isn't he? An application for us, friends, is that how tender and gentle is the Lord with us. He sees and knows my weaknesses. He sees and knows your weaknesses. He is patient with our optimism or over-optimism. He's patient with our pessimism or negative views on things. He sympathizes with our uncertainties, why things are happening, why things are not happening. He wants us to understand more fully his salvation plan in our lives and, of course, through the death and resurrection. What was going through Thomas's mind and heart? Well, then we have this amazing statement in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God." This is probably the greatest statement to ever come from the lips of an apostle. My Lord and my God. We talk about Peter when he said, in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But this is all. This is greater. He said, "My Lord and my God." Our Savior could have said to Thomas, "Well, because you didn't see me with the other disciples, I'm not going to use you. I'm not going to listen to you." But here we see it. The dark veil of unbelief is rolled back. Again, as we saw this morning, their vision was, the veil was like over their face. Now Thomas understood that Christ was Lord. Thomas' proclamation is "My Lord and my God." It's not just a Lord or a God. It's personal. It's a personal declaration of his faith in God. And Thomas is beginning to understand what Paul wrote later: "If Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins." But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he is now the Lord of Thomas's life. What peace that must have brought to Thomas when he saw the risen Lord, and he put all the connecting points came together. And again, as we read later in the letters of the New Testament, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that one thing is sure, God wanted Thomas excluded initially. And I think that was for our sakes. It was for the benefit of believers down through the ages. Do you struggle with some of the things that Thomas struggled with? Pessimism, is God really interested in my life? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Do you find it difficult to understand the scriptures, God's work of salvation? Are we inclined to ask, as Thomas asked, "Unless I see and touch, I will not believe"? We all have those tendencies at times, don't we? But look at verse 29. What does Christ say to him? What an encouragement for us. He says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and I, because we've not seen Christ physically in person. We live by faith in our Saviour. The evidence here for Thomas was convincing. The resurrection is real. The God-man is telling us so. He's given it in the Gospel of John here. And the Scriptures testify to this glorious truth. So therefore we can say Jesus is my Lord and my God. As we bring, as we wrap things up together, as we close, so what actually happened to the Apostle Thomas? Did he stay in despair and pessimism the rest of his life? Well, there's actually considerable amounts of testimony that suggest Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. There are many churches in southern India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the church age. St. Thomas's Church and so forth. Great tradition in India connected with the Apostle Thomas. And church historians tell us that Thomas was martyred for his faith in Christ. By God's grace, Thomas was faithful to the end. And indeed, Thomas' confession here in verse 28, it's one of the high points of John's Gospel. If you know how John's Gospel opens, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here is the consistent message at the end of the book where Thomas is declaring, "My Lord and my God." This gospel announcement that God has acted in death and the resurrection of Christ invites a verdict from each one of us this afternoon. How am I going to respond to this news? Easter does not let us maintain neutrality. You go into your local supermarket, you will see lots of things, Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, just numerous things, Easter glasses, lots of things that really are just material, the gods of this age, aren't they? But it leaves us with the question, what do we do with the claim or the truth that Christ is alive today? We can say Happy Easter, but do we really know that? Do we realize the implications of that? So how does that affect us today? If the resurrection of Christ did not happen, Christianity is a fraud. Christianity is a sham. Christianity is a fake. Because the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." If Christ is not alive, as Stuart mentioned this morning, also on Good Friday, Jesus is just some sort of spiritual teacher who was tortured and killed, just a waste of a life. And in Paul in Corinthians says again in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So therefore, to the person on the street or the person in your neighbourhood, faith is more, it's just positive thinking or positive vibes. We're left to struggle on our own with the daily things, what's right, what's wrong. But then how are we going to deal with the problem of stand before a holy God? Because we know that the problem of sin lies within each one of us. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," as Paul writes to the Romans. And sin has got such a powerful force on us that we cannot break its hold. It's refusal to worship God and God alone. We make gods of our own interpretation. Just take example, Easter in a shopping centre. It's all about making Easter of their own god, Easter of their own gods. And we see this as well, of course, in Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God. They wanted to listen to the lies of the serpent. They wanted independence for themselves. They didn't want God to rule over their lives. That is what we'd be left with if there's no resurrection. But because Christ has died, because Christ has rose again, he has conquered sin, conquered death, and of course death has no claim on him. The resurrection declares that Christ is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, which means in Thomas's confession he is both Lord and God. Again, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 22-26, he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each is in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Christ took my sin. Christ took your sin. Christ bore the wrath of God for breaking God's laws, choosing gods of our own making, whatever that may be. But Christ defeated sin. Christ defeated Satan. Christ defeated death itself, that great enemy, death. Christ Jesus is alive. Christ Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do you know that? Is he your personal Lord? Do you acknowledge him as the true and faithful King? As Philippians 2 reminds us, therefore, as God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So today on Resurrection Sunday, whether you're an optimist going to work on a Monday morning or whenever it is, or you're a pessimist, Christ Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he deserves our highest praise. He's defeated death. And even just a simple illustration, and if you read history, you might see in textbooks where it says BC or AD. Obviously BC before Christ, AD after death, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Increasingly, historical books are changing that to BCE and before Common Era and CE, Common Era. But regardless, every day we write the date, we acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King, and therefore he is the supreme ruler of this universe, and therefore we gladly sing praises to his name. So as we close, we're going to stand and sing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own." Let's stand and sing.